This episode is brought to you by America's Rehab Campus. Get on the road to recovery with the best rehab in beautiful Arizona. Dial 1-833-272-7342. That's 1-833-ARC-REHAB.
Ladies and gentlemen, you are now tuned in to the Armchair.
Good morning. Thank you so much for tuning in to another episode of the R-Cast. My name is Buddha.
I'm Vance.
And we are here today. It's a beautiful Monday. I was on my way here thinking, praying about today, about how we're going to do this interview, because this gentleman that I have here in the studio with us is very special to me. And we were just talking a little bit before the show and kind of found out that there was a bit of a connection there from even before. So we're going to dive into that. Ladies and gentlemen, give a huge round of applause to our homeboy, Luis.
Good morning. Good morning.
What up?
Good morning, man.
So my boy Luis is an RSS and he's a BHT in the IOP department with Uncle Ray.
Yes, sir.
That's what's up, bro.
Yeah, man. Good morning.
Good morning. How you feeling?
Good. Glad to be here. Thank you guys for having me.
Thank you so much for coming, man.
Yeah, it's been a long time coming, so I'm glad to finally do this, man. I'm
awesome.
Excited.
That's
great. I put that name on the schedule and I was like, oh, man, it's going to be good. So we had an episode a while back with some BHTs. We had all the BHTs come in and he came through. He was one of the guests, like, towards the end of the episode, came and spread some wisdom and was like, yeah, man. So I know you have an amazing story, bro. And we've had some incredible experiences on the floor and stuff like that. You know, just to get started with everything, dude, how long have you been working here?
So I've been here for, I believe, this is my 10th month.
Dang.
Yeah, I started in, I want to say November. So yeah, about 10 months. Yeah, man, it's, I feel like I haven't left, you know. I finished the program and then I started doing evening IOP.
Yeah.
And then short after that, you know, I started to work here. So I really haven't left in almost 2 years, but... That's been cool. A beautiful journey, man. Glad to be on this side.
I'm so glad you said that, because that's exactly what happened to me after I got clean. I actually ended up going back to work at the same place that I got clean at, too. And so here I am coming up on 10 years. But guess what? I'm staying in this space for the rest of my life.
Yeah, absolutely. There's no other place I'd rather be. I love doing this.
Yeah.
You know, I did have a background in, you know, finances and doing sales, but I'm done with that. This is where I need to be.
Yeah.
And by the way, for those listening, I had a chance to listen to this brother do the group meetings out at Equine, right?
Yeah.
And he is so powerful because he's meeting everybody right where they are.
Yeah.
So I just give God praise for him, because I love going out there and just sitting and listening, because scripture says be slow to speak. So I love listening to him speak to the clients and allowing them to share their testimony.
Yeah,
he validates everything that they're talking about. So it's really encouraging them.
I appreciate that. Yeah. I mean, it's definitely, I feel like
they should call you coach.
I appreciate that. Yeah. I feel like having been a client, I know that I didn't want to hear something from somebody that never was in my position before.
Right.
So now that I get to come back, you know, having been gone through the program and now I get to, you know, teach the groups and run them, it's nice to be able to connect and, you know, meet them where they're at.
Right.
When I was, you know, getting clean, like I said, I didn't want to hear it from somebody who hasn't walked in the same shoes that I have.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, thanks for saying meet them where they're at, because that's exactly what I was thinking in my head when it came out of your mouth.
Yeah, you have to, man. Yeah. That's the most important thing. Meet people where they're at, you know?
Like they say, you never been in a cockpit. Don't tell me how to fly the plane type of thing.
Exactly. 100%. And that's, I mean, that's the way that I think this recovery thing works, right? We share experience, strength, and hope. And that's all we have to give, you know? I can't read a book and be like, hey, this is what the book said, do it, right?
Yeah, for real.
I guess in this field, it's a lot of, you know, experience, what we've been through, sharing that. And that's how, you know, those genuine connections are built with clients and with other people in general. You know,
yeah, man.
It's a beautiful thing.
Absolutely. So, Luis, just to go back, you know, let people kind of know a little bit about where you come from. Are you from Tucson, Arizona?
I am. Born and raised in Tucson.
Really?
I love this place.
All right.
I've tried moving away a couple times, but I came back. You know, they say it's kind of a black hole here, and I definitely get back over here some way, somehow, make it home. But yeah, born and raised here. I'm 26 years old. And my clean date is January 1st of 22.
All right. I'm giving you one more applause.
Oh, yeah.
Bro.
Man, I got to give you two.
So what side of town did you grow up in, man?
So I was on the east side, but I ran around the west. There we go.
Hey, man, that's what it is, bro.
There we go, man.
Yeah, that's cool. That's what we were talking about, is there was that connection with family, man. So you grew up a little bit on the east, on the west. How were you in school? What school did you go to?
So I went to Sabino High School, and I unfortunately didn't get to walk with my class. I was just a great student, you know, so they invited me not to come to graduation.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Wow.
So I went ahead and went that route. And, you know, Sabino was good. But like I said, I always ran around with the boys in the hood. You know, I was all over town, but I was raised in the, on the east side. So, yeah, I mean, school was good. I loved it. You know, I was definitely a character there, but I couldn't stay out of trouble, unfortunately. And that seems to be, I guess, like a repetitive thing through my life. You know, I've always been taught, you know, good morals, good values.
Yeah.
But, you know, as many of us know who are in recovery, those go out the window as soon as we start getting loaded.
Yep.
You know, so I was quick to forget about where I came from. And, you know, I started to just follow the streets, you know, and see what there was out there for me. And it was no good, honestly.
All right. And what about, like, with your home life? Did you have any siblings growing up?
Yeah. So I have an older sister who is near and dear to my heart. I love her to death. That's my rock. I also have, so my family is from Mexico. And from my dad's side, I have a couple brothers and sisters out there. But right now it's just three of us, my older brother, my sister in Mexico, and then my sister who I grew up with here. Our older brother actually, he got killed August 9th of 14. He actually, we just had his 9-year anniversary last week, which was a really special day, you know, having to get the chance to celebrate it while clean.
How did he get killed, brother?
He was involved, you know, with the wrong crowd, wrong side of business. He was actually locked up for a few years. And in Mexico, you know, you got money you can pay to get somebody out. So he did a little bit of time. He got out, and within about 2 months after being out, he was, you know, trying to figure out what he was going to do for work.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, one bad play and thinking he could do one more ended up costing him his life. So he was killed, yeah, August 9th of 14. And to be honest, you know, my life hasn't been the same since. You know, losing a brother is definitely one of the toughest things I think anybody can go through.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's just for myself. You know, I haven't lost my parents, thank God. But losing my brother definitely did a number on me. But today, you know, now that I'm clean, I get to actually, you know, grieve. I didn't grieve my brother's loss until maybe a year ago, you know, and he was killed about nine years ago. So it's tough.
Yeah, it is tough.
It does get a little bit easier. But, you know, I got another angel now watching over me, and that's all that matters now. But, yeah, man. Yeah, it's a tough one, you know. But my big brother, I unfortunately didn't get to spend as much time as I wanted to with him due to him being incarcerated. But the times that we did have together, it was, you know, they're beautiful memories. Unfortunately, you know, and we could dive deeper into it, I guess, further down the line. But I, you know, I chose my drug of choice over my family, you know, even the day that he was killed, I didn't want to hear it from anybody. So I ran and I got loaded because that's what I know what to do, you know?
Well, we're definitely going to dive deeper into that, man. Before we start moving a little bit further, I actually wanted to back up a little bit more. Did you have both of your parents growing up? Were you have your mom and your dad in the same house?
So I did not. I had my mom and my father's in Mexico. My mom was here with us. You know, she did the best she could for all of us.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, you know, my mom, she doesn't struggle with addiction or, you know, any substance use, but she is very codependent. Okay. And she was very trauma bonded to my father in Mexico, who I never really knew. So she was always kind of chasing after that. You know, she needed my dad back in her life, her husband. And that kind of became a priority. Not to bash my mother. She did the best she could. Mm-hmm. But we all have our own problems, you know.
Absolutely.
And she chose to, you know, follow that. You know, thank God I have great, you know, family here as well. Friends that became my family. You know, I was taken in by one of my best friends' family. They gave me a place to stay. They always were there for me. But I had, you know, my mother and then a stepfather as well growing up, who is a big, big part of my life even today.
Okay. All right. So you said that as far as school goes, you were pretty good. You're a good student and stuff too, right?
Yeah. I mean, I definitely, you know, was intelligent. You know, I definitely tried hard. But I just chose to go the other route.
And did that happen when your brother passed, or were you slowly going down that direction beforehand as well?
So it had already started, a good time beforehand. You know, it probably started in sixth grade when everything was like, all right, now trouble started. You know, from elementary school, I was a really good student. You know, I was had a lot of friends. I definitely was welcomed everywhere.
Yeah.
And then when sixth grade came around and I jumped into, you know, my substance use that's when things really started to take a turn.
And going back to that moment in time, was there anything specific that happened that made you want to start using? Did you have any fear about it, or were just being a young kid trying things out?
So honestly, you know, as a kid, I went through I had a lot of traumatic experiences.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I was 6 years old, that's when things really got rough. You know, I was sexually abused by somebody. And ever since that day, I felt like, well, I have to prove that I'm a man.
Yeah.
You know, I have to prove that that's not who I am. And I couldn't really talk to anybody about it. You know, I didn't know how to as a young kid. So I guess the older I got, the more anger I had about the situation. And then my mom and her situation, her coming and going always. And then, you know, her and my stepfather not working out. And then me having to sleep on friends' couches or go to friends' houses. I guess there was a lot of anger behind it.
Mm-hmm.
And now that you mention it, you know, there was fear. You know, I didn't want to be alone. That's something, you know, even to this day that I struggle with is being by myself. So when sixth grade came around, I remember, you know, being introduced to marijuana. And when I smoked it, I mean, I didn't feel any of that, right? So that kind of triggered what came to be, I guess.
Yeah.
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 They need to do a movie about you, man. Because while I'm listening to you, it's just reminding me of a lot of things I had to go through, too. I ended up actually homeless when I was a kid for a while.
Yeah, it's one of those things, you know, where it was tough growing up, you know, having to, you know, my mother would go down to Mexico to find my father. And I remember her asking, you know, my friend's parents, like, hey, can Luis stay with you for a couple of days? Mm. Well, then a couple of days turned into a couple of weeks. And then a couple of weeks turned into a month. And it got to the point where it was like, you know, he can just stay here. And that was tough, you know, but I always wanted my mother. I always wanted her in my life.
Yeah.
So I guess, you know, that fear of being abandoned and losing her as well was a big, I don't know, it was one of those big things that triggered a lot inside of me.
Yeah.
And I guess that triggered me to act out. You know, I needed to be recognized. I liked getting in trouble. I liked getting yelled at by my mom, you know, because I got to feel something from her. And like I said, this is not bashing my mother. My mother's a wonderful person. I love her to death. But that definitely, you know, triggered something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then, like I said, a lot of trauma in my story. As we go further, there's, you know, when I do share it with, you know, my peers or with whoever, I always tell them there's three major, you know, tragedies that happen. And that first one was at 6 years old, which really kind of, I guess, set that precedent that, hey, you're going to, you know, shit's going to be tough. I don't know if I can cuss. I apologize.
Yeah, no, you're
shit's going to be tough.
Yourself.
So ever since then, you know, I had that burden on myself.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Man, that thing about the three major things happening, I'm thinking of certain things that have happened in my life. I mean, it's absolutely true. You know, and I love when we can have brothers in here that have faith in God, because there's certain things that, you know, that some people that don't have that, they won't really get, you know. And one thing that I really think is, like, me and my cousin have talked about this a lot. I have a cousin here who's a therapist, right? And, you know, as you grow older, you get these different layers of your life. And I always think of biblical principles, like when Jesus talks about the soil, right? We all have like a soil, right? You either can nurture the soil and grow and have abundance and beauty, or the hate, the ugly things that we hold on to our heart, it will grow the weeds, all that other stuff that we don't want. So you have these little things that happen in your life at different ages, but that layer of soil just keeps going on top of it and going on top of it.
You also validated something about scripture too, about parents, because it says it's better that a millstone be cast around that parent's neck and be thrown into the ocean and die rather than to make one of those kids fumble.
Yeah.
Well, it says fall off and stumble.
You know, and as a kid, it's just amazing with the things that we experience. We still have to try to find a way to process all of these traumatic experiences that we go through. Yep. And a lot of the time, if we don't have that nurturing environment, we start going in different directions.
By the way, I was one of those worst parents, and that's the reason why I like talking about this, because I always repent to my kids that I abandoned because I didn't raise them the right way like I was supposed to. So let me tell this young man, I'm sorry.
Hey, I appreciate that. But, you know, today where I'm at now, I can see, you know, I can meet my mom where she was at.
Yeah.
You know.
And that's biblical too, because you know what it says? Don't give up on them. Keep loving them.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, she never gave up on me through all my bullshit. So I can't, you know, give up on her because she didn't do, you know, everything that she could have. But at the time, you know, at the time I thought that, today I know she did the best she could, you know, and that's okay. You know, we all struggle through our own shit, you know, and my mom happened to go through her own, you know.
Yeah.
She just did it a different route than I did.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it was definitely, definitely tough. But
We all struggle with different generational curses too, bro. I mean, it's so evident, especially the older we get, you know what I mean? And it's so important to be able to break those things, bro. So that's why, you know, on top of that, extremely proud of all the work and stuff that you've put in as well. So, you know, we're continuing through, you know, your adolescence. How old were you when your brother passed away? Around 13?
I was older than that. My brother passed away in 14, so I was in my senior year of high school.
Oh, wow.
Senior year had just started, actually.
Okay.
Which is, you know, I feel like it's a pivotal point in anybody's life, right? It's your last year of school, a lot of big things happening, and that's how I kind of, school, if I'm not mistaken, started, you know, I want to say maybe a week before.
Yeah.
And then my brother was killed right after. So it was a really hard start to the year.
And it was it that moment in time where you felt like your addiction like changed from something that it was that you would use, like the fun and stuff, to where it became something completely different?
So it actually, that changed a lot earlier, actually.
Did it?
Yeah. So if I could just dive in, you know.
Yeah,
so
go ahead, bro.
It started, you know, with smoking weed in the sixth grade, drinking here and there. And then I remember one of my buddies, my grade school friend, we were in the same middle school. His mother, she broke her back. And at the time, you know, it was the Oxycontins. So she would get a whole bunch. And me and him, you know, we were just, we didn't want to feel nothing. You know, the weed wasn't enough. The alcohol wasn't enough. So he stole a handful of those. And I'll never forget that day, you know, when we took them. I went home and I really enjoyed it. You know, I can't sit here and say I didn't. I like that I didn't feel anything. I was numb. And then slowly, you know, from sixth grade to seventh grade, it was just more experimenting.
Yeah.
But every day I needed something because I didn't want to feel anything. And then by eighth grade, that's when things, you know, when I started to see, you know, what I really wanted to depend on. And that at the time was alcohol and cocaine, which what I was introduced to by the time, eighth grade was over. So going into freshman year, I remember, you know, they told me, I guess the school said something like, hey, we have a list of guys that are going to get dropped randomly. And I was on the top of that list in high school.
Wow.
And at this time I was doing, you know, cocaine, drinking. And honestly, at this, I guess I could say I was using whatever was available. You know, if you got it, I want it, right? I don't want to feel. And then by freshman year, that's when I was really, I guess, introduced to more harder substances.
Yeah,
I had tried some other things, but never really dove into it. But by the time I was a sophomore, I was in full-blown addiction. It went from experimenting and having fun to, I need this. You know, my freshman year, I'd lost a really dear friend to me. He actually took his own life. And after that, you know, in active addiction, I keep a lot of guilt and shame, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, well, why did this happen? Why'd you do that? I was so angry. So I started to use more, right? And I went from using the fun party drugs, and I'm using, you know, air quotes here, to now want to feel numb, and I started using the downers. So by sophomore year, I was introduced to heroin, and we were smoking heroin. I didn't really like it at first, but eventually I learned in a rough way that I needed it.
Wow.
You know, my body was craving it. I needed it. So, yeah, it just continued to gradually get worse, you know?
Yeah. Your relationships, like with your siblings and your family, how were they affected at this time? Did they know what was going on?
So they definitely, I mean, you know, as addicts, we think that we're doing great at hiding everything.
Yeah.
but they knew something was off. You know, with the weed, they knew I was smoking from the second I walked in.
Yeah.
You know, coming in smiling from, you know, ear to ear. They knew that one. And then my behavior started to change because when I didn't have the drugs, I lashed out even more. So that's when, you know, my sister, she's a normie. She never used drugs before. She drinks occasionally. She was really against it due to my father and his substance use. And she actually grew up with my father for a few years. So she got to experience the worst of it. So she really resented it. So I never wanted her to know, like, hey, by the way, I'm smoking heroin, I'm popping pills.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I tried to hide it the best I could. And, you know, just until recently, she told me, I knew you were using this whole time.
Oh, wow.
You know, I knew it wasn't just alcohol and coke. I know that it was worse. But eventually, I guess my family wasn't too affected by it. Like I said, I was away from my family a lot of that time.
Yeah.
But it wasn't until I got a little bit older, until my addiction really took a turn for the worse, for when my family started to see the consequences of it, I guess.
So how long did this continue for? Like, how long were you in that active addiction for when it was really out of control?
So out of control, I'd say probably up until my senior year. I was, you know, using everything, and it was really, really bad at that point. So when I turned 18, my senior year, after my brother was killed, my mother was like, all right, you need to go to an outpatient program. So I was doing an outpatient program for youth, and I did that, and I didn't want to hear it. I didn't have a drug problem at this time. This is what I was thinking. I'm not an addict. I don't belong here. I'm good. I use for fun. You know, giving them all the bullshit excuses that as addicts give, right? Like,
yeah.
I don't need this. But I went to please my mother. Didn't work. So I did stop smoking heroin. Yeah, I stopped smoking heroin by the time I was a senior. So I stopped doing that. And in my mind, I thought, well, I'm clean now. You know, I don't do heroin anymore. I mean, I'm good. You know, I just snort a bunch of cocaine and pop pills. Like, I'm straight, you know? And that's what my addicted brain told me, you know, like, hey, yeah. You don't got a problem, man. Like, the hard stuff is done for. So I thought I was good, you know. I thought that saying, you know, seems to be repetitive as well in my story. The you're good, you know, I think you're all right. But it just continued to get worse, man. The drugs started to take a toll on my body, and I had a bunch of stomach issues due to my use. So about a month before graduation, I had to have surgery in my stomach. And after that, you know, I ended up missing a bunch of classes. And I guess that's the excuse that I use, right? Well, I missed a bunch. But in reality, I wasn't going to graduate on time. But I missed a bunch of classes. They told me, hey, man, you can't walk. You're going to have to finish, you know, elsewhere. So I ended up getting my GED. And that's the route that I ended up taking. But I held on to that excuse of, oh, they didn't want me to walk because, you know, I didn't go to school because of my surgery. But that was all bullshit, you know. I was just lying to myself.
Yeah, man.
You only had one brother?
So I have two blood brothers, and then now I just have one remaining. But I do have, like I said, the family that took me in.
Yeah, that's what
I call them, my adopted brothers, and they, you know, they're just as much as blood as anybody else in my family.
Right, that's where I was going with it. Yeah,
yeah. So I have two of them. One of them is 30, I believe, 31. The other one is my age. We're grade school friends, best friends. And they went a completely different route in their life. Mm. One's actually, you know, in school right now to be a neurosurgeon. The other one is...
Holy moly.
Yeah, it's crazy. The other one is an accountant. And then there's me. But that's okay.
Hey, we all have a purpose. Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah. God has a purpose for every single one of us,
yes,
man.
Exactly. What you just now said.
It's a good, you know, we get a good laugh about it, you know, and... I mean, now that I'm clean, we laugh about it. You know, I tell Kathy, the lady who, you know, is my adopted mom. That's what I call her. Shout out to Kathy, by the way.
Shout out. Here, I'll give you this one right here. Sorry, I didn't mean to be too loud right there.
There we go.
Yeah.
But yeah, you know, when we sit down and when he comes to visit us from school, I'm like, look, you got a clean recovering addict now. You got a neurosurgeon and an accountant. What else do you want? You know, and we laugh about it, but it's, you know, it's the truth. You know, it's nice to finally be present again.
So moms and dads, if you guys have any kids in their 20s and 30s, they need to be listening to this ArtCast.
Oh, yeah.
Because if I'd have listened to you back in the day when I was listening to a new podcast, you know what you'd have did? You'd have called me out. So I would have said, man, I need to keep on listening to this young man right here so I can know there's a way out.
Yeah, there is, you know, 100% there's a way out of this.
Yeah.
There really is. And I guess, I mean, we could touch on that a little further once we get closer to, you know, where life started to get a little bit better.
Oh, yeah. No, for sure. So let's continue, bro. I know with your brother passing, you said that you didn't even have a lot of time to mourn. You're still dealing with the abuse that you experienced, you know, things growing up. What happened to your life after that? What were you doing? I know you said you were living with this family, but, you know, how did things turn out for you after that?
So I guess that, you know, we'll fast forward to, to the end, you know, end of high school, okay. Right? At this point, I was not living with anybody. I was staying wherever I could stay because I'm a runner, man. I ran when shit got bad or when I was going to get in trouble or when I was going through it, I ran. I didn't want my family to see me at my lowest.
Yeah.
So I ran. I took off, you know, and I was jumping couch to couch. I was lost, you know. I lost soul just floating around, man. I I honestly didn't know where I was going to sleep the next day. And the thing is, you know, a lot of it could have been by choice now that I look back at it, because I had people that did care about me. But the thing is, you know, that anger and that resentment was still there. And it's like, well, I don't want it from you. I want it from my mom. I want it from my family. I don't, like, I love your family, but I don't want it from them. I want it from my family. And I held on to that so much, you know. So I guess after high school, you know, life started to get a little bit better. I wasn't doing heroin anymore, so I'm clean. You know, I'm good. This is what...
California sober?
Yeah, Cali sober with everything else in between, right? I started dating this beautiful girl, and her family was amazing. Her, like, perfect family, and they accepted me for what I was. You know, I was a troublemaker.
Yeah.
And she was, you know, that preppy rich girl from South Point. And I thought, you know, this is... My life's going to get better. My life's going to change. All this good is happening to me. But unfortunately, you know, I continued to use always. And I hid it from her. You know, I told her, hey, I'm cleaned up now. Eventually, her and I broke up, and I ended up going. It's kind of ironic how this story works. I ended up at 19, I left to Mexico because my grandmother had passed away. Okay. So I went down there. I knew my dad's side of the family my whole life. I just didn't really know him.
Yeah.
So this is where I finally got to meet my father. And I lived with him after not ever knowing the guy.
Wow.
Lived with him right after his mother was, after we had her funeral. You know, we started living together at a ranch that my father was at. And I stayed there for about 6 months. I came back because I didn't want to be out there. And addiction got really bad in that 1 month that I was here. I ended up... using a lot. I had a horrible overdose. I ended up in the hospital, and they sent me to a treatment center, and I left the treatment center. So they said, you got to go back down to Mexico. I went down there to live with him, and I thought, well, I'm going to stay clean. Well, my father uses. So I
ended up, he was not clean, your father.
No. Right. So I ended up starting to steal from his stuff.
Yeah.
So I started stealing his dope, and I was doing it without him knowing. Long story short, we got into a big argument, and Luis was sent back to Tucson. So I came back here, and I tried to get back with the girlfriend, and she did take me back, because I'll tell you what, as an addict, I'm a damn good manipulator. I'm a damn good liar. I'm a damn good stealer. So I did whatever I could to get myself back into that good situation. Like I said, she had a good, loving family, and I knew that if I was with them, I'd be good. I could use these people, and I could dry them out, you know. Yeah. That was my thought process at the time. She ends up taking me back, and I'm doing okay. You know, I'm holding a job, and life is starting to look a little bit better. But with more money comes more problem, right? So we end up getting an apartment together, and well, now I'm working. I'm doing work the right way, the way it's supposed to be, and I start using again, you know, using the hard stuff again. Not just the drinking, not just the coke. I was popping whatever you had again. And I hid it from her. You know, I hid it from her, and I did a damn good job. Or she just knew and didn't want to confront it.
Yeah.
So we ended up staying together for about 4 to 5 years. We moved from the apartment. We got a house together. And from there, things got really, really nasty. It was a really scary part of my life. You know, my whole life, I thought, or my whole adult life, I thought, well, I'm working. I got the car. I got a house now. I got everything I've wanted. So I don't have a problem. I'm not sick. I'm not a drug addict.
You're not these dudes out in the streets.
Exactly. I would never be there. Well, never ended up happening eventually, right? But I always said, you know, until I'm out on the street, until I don't have anything, until I'm stealing again from everybody, manipulating from anybody, I don't have a problem. But not knowing, that was everything I was doing.
Yeah.
You know, my life was falling apart. My life had become unmanageable.
Was it you that got the house, or was it like the help of her family as well too?
Yeah. So, I mean, I guess without diving too deep and putting a lot of her information out there, you know, her family, like I said, was very well off. So when I came back from Mexico and we were together, I knew that I had to be, you know, I always knew that I needed to do better and I needed to stop using drugs.
Yeah.
I just couldn't, right? I knew that this isn't who I am. But that demon was still always in the back of my mind, you know, yep. Telling me, hey, you need it, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So her family did drive and push me to do better, you know, because how the hell am I going to be as good as, you know, your father, your mother, if I'm some drug addict bum. That's what I thought, mm-hmm. right? So I started to hustle. I started to work. I started to grind. But the more and more I worked, the more and more I used.
Okay.
Right? Mm. So yeah, they definitely pushed me and encouraged me to go get the house. And I did it all. You know, I said I was going to do it and I did it. You know, I've always been, you know, impeccable with my word. If I say I'm going to do something, I do it.
Yeah.
That's one thing, you know, that I've always followed through on. But I was manipulating them saying, yeah, I'm clean. I'm not using anything. I even told them, I remember saying, hey, I don't even drink anymore. Don't offer me any.
Yeah.
Just to try to play the part, right? In active addiction, I wore a lot of masks.
The amount of effort is incredible when I hear the story.
It's crazy, right? I had a mask for every situation. So I knew when I was going to her family's house, I had to put on my special mask. I had to, you know, clean up a little bit. And I couldn't use drugs until after the event. So I had to get loaded before, you know. And that was just a repetitive thing for so many years. But yes, they definitely drove me to do better.
And the only reason why I asked that is because I remember being younger, right? And I had a very entitlement thought process where it's like when my mom had finally kicked me out of the house and turned my phone off, I was like, yo, why'd you turn my phone off? Like, I felt like it was something that I had deserved when in reality, I didn't deserve anything. Like, my mom needed to do what she needed to do to kick me out of the house type of thing. So I wasn't sure if it was just like that enemy lying to you. You know what I mean?
I mean, there was definitely some sense of entitlement.
You know,
when she broke up with me, heck yeah, that entitlement. I was like, no, I deserve you.
Yeah.
I deserve your family. Say, I don't deserve shit, dude. you are manipulating the hell out of this family. You do not, this girl deserves something way better.
Yeah.
You know, and this is something, you know, it's took a while for me to finally accept, you know. I definitely, you know, I guess a big part of my life was if it happened to you, you would do it too. You know, if you had been through what I've been through, then you would deserve this too, you know. Yeah. And I always played the victim. I'm a damn good victim. You know, everything, I used everything that's happened to me as an excuse. So even with her, even with the girlfriend, even with the family, it was always, you've never been in my shoes. You don't know. But boy, did that reality hit real hard once I got clean. Mm. 'Cause a lot of people have been in the same shoes I've been in, if not worse. And, you know, in active addiction, it was, no, nobody's got it as bad as Luis. That's bullshit. Excuse my language.
Yeah.
Because I didn't have it as bad. You know, I look at my brothers in recovery, and some of them had it way worse than I did, right? But in addiction, you know, that self-obsession, I'm the most important thing, right? My life is so, so miserable, you know? Don't get me wrong. Was there a bunch of shit that happened that made my life tough? Absolutely. But my life is not worse than anybody else's out there. And that's like that reality check that I needed, which I found, you know, the further I got through all the BS, you know, there's a lot of things that, 'cause we did kind of just jump ahead, you know, getting arrested, that didn't keep me clean.
Me either.
Yeah. That didn't keep me clean. Yeah. You know, when I got in trouble, you know, at 16 years old, I didn't care. Right. When I got in trouble at 19 years old, didn't keep me clean.
Yeah.
You know, gave me more of an excuse. I'm good at using excuses to get loaded, right?
Yeah.
That son of a bitch cop arrested me. Time to get loaded.
Yeah.
You know, like, oh, and that was always how it was. You know, everything that would happen to me was an excuse to put in the bag for later, to be like, oh, well, you know what? I'm going to get loaded.
It's the same excuse for Friday payday that it is for like, oh man, I'm out of money now. I got to use
it. Exactly.
Like, use it for both things, man.
Exactly, man. You know, and I guess we're going to side note here, but like I would have the excuse. I woke up today. I'm getting loaded. You know, you're looking at me funny. I'm getting loaded.
It's nighttime.
Whoop. Got to get loaded. Right.
That's crazy.
It didn't matter. I needed it. Right.
Yeah. When was that moment in your life when you, you know, remember thinking like there's got to be, when did recovery ever come into your head?
So I guess, well, you know, without diving too deep, staying in active addiction, trying to get clean. I'd put together a couple days, maybe a week, but I always did it for other people.
Yeah.
Right. So after me and this girl split up, it was in right when COVID had happened. So I'm stuck alone in this 3-bedroom house. It's just me and two dogs. And that's where the third tragedy hits in my life. My aunt, who is very near and dear to my heart, and my cousin, they were actually kidnapped and they were taken for a year. Mm. And eventually, you know, we found their body a year later.
Wow.
So for that whole year after they got kidnapped, I was right when I got the news that they were kidnapped, we were on vacation, me and my girlfriend at the time. COVID was just around the corner. COVID hits. The girl leaves me. I'm dealing with them being gone. Mm. Right. My life started to really fall apart in a sense. Right. Yeah. Mind you, it had already fallen apart. But now, you know, I'm older. I think things are going good. I don't have a problem. I'm working this, this, and that. That's my thought process. But now that she's gone, the girl, now that my aunt's gone, my cousin's gone, my life is falling apart.
Yeah.
So I'm stuck in this 3-bedroom house by myself. I have nobody. It's COVID. I can't go up to see anybody. So I end up going, you know, out finally when bars opened up and I met another girl. And that seems to be a repetitive thing in my story, is the girl. And that girl, you know, filled that spiritual void. She used, I used. She used drugs that I really liked to use, but I didn't use anymore. So I relapsed with her on heroin.
You know what you just remind me of? That's the reason why they call the pandemic, you know what I call it? A plandemic.
Yeah.
Because it was of the devil.
It absolutely was. Yeah. So that whole, you know, from 2019 to 2020, I was, you know, running around with this girl and just getting loaded. And I thought, you know, this is the cure to all my problems. This girl, I've got friends now. The world's opening up again. I feel good. I'm still working. I was doing really well. But I guess to ask your question, when did that recovery spark finally hit? It wasn't until my last use, to be honest with you.
When was that last use?
My last use was December 31st of 21.
21. So a whole year in COVID, pretty much. A little over a whole year of dealing with that, because that happened in 2020.
So life was rough, right? It was getting bad. As I was older, it was about the end of October, and me and this young lady that I was with, we started to have problems, you know, because again, I started acting funny and I was using everything else that I told her I wasn't using.
Yeah.
So I was still working. I lost the house that I was living in. I was supposed to be staying with a cousin, wasn't there. I essentially lived out of the car during that time. I was always going to her house, going back home to change or to get loaded. That was it. And this is really, I guess, the most important part of my story, what's about to come right now.
Okay.
So November, I lose my job. And it was a good paying job. Like I said, I was working in sales. And I had done a really good week prior to me losing my job. If not, I had my best day in sales, to be honest with you.
And that was in 2021.
2021. Had my best day on the floor selling. I get called into the my HR, to the boss's office.
Yeah.
And they tell me, you know, Luis, we hate to do this, but we have to let you go. I said, well, why do you guys got to let me go? They said, well, we saw you outside smoking something in your car, and we know that you're high. So this is the deal. You can go get help, or you can not come back. I said, all right, I'll get help, which was another lie. I told them to give me my last check. They did. And I had just got a nice other little check from somewhere else. So at this point, the girl's leaving me. I lost my job. I don't have my house anymore. I don't know what the hell to do. So I said, all right, this is what's going to happen. It's November 24th. By December 24th, I'm going to take my life. I had a plan. I was sick and tired of getting loaded. I was sick and tired of manipulating, hurting people. I was just done. At this time, my life had completely been unmanageable. I had nothing left to give to this world. That's what I thought. So I said, I'm going to blow through all this money. And by December 24th, if the drugs don't kill me before then, I'm putting a bullet in my head, and that's how this is going to end. Because the only way that I could finish this disease, now I knew I had a disease, right? I can't stop. No matter how bad I want to, I can't. So that was my plan. So I go on a bender, a big one, from November till December. I turned 25. My birthday's in December. I turned 25. It was a good time. But still, nothing's taking me off of my plan of action. My plan was, I'm going to take my life. This is what's happening. I slowly started to reconnect with Kathy, the adopted family that I told you guys about. Mm-hmm. And I told them, you know, I'm struggling. She said, okay, well, we can get you help. And I said, I'm not ready for it. And that's because I wanted to follow through on my plan. Like I said in the beginning of this, if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And that was my, I was dead set on it. But that was my disease in full force, right? Full force. So either the drugs are going to kill me or I'm going to die by my own hand. And that was the only option out there. At this time, about mid-December, before the 20th, before Christmas, the girl tells me, well, I'm pregnant. So now my plan is starting to change. Well, maybe I should go get the help.
Okay.
Maybe I don't have to take my life, right? But she said, I can't be with you. So that fucked me up. So I said, all right, plan's still on. So we tried to work it out. And December 23rd comes around, and I knew the next day was the day. So I'm getting loaded. I had a big dog. I love him to death, Frank. I load him up in the car. I get the dope that I needed. And she, you know, had told me, you're acting very, very different, and we're all scared about what you're about to do. Nobody had an idea what the hell I was going to do. Didn't write a note. I didn't tell anybody. But in my mind, I knew it was dead set, right? So I load my dog up in the car. I get a bottle of alcohol. I get some dope. And I drive up to Mount Lemmon, my favorite place in this city. It's my happy place, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I drive up there, and my plan was, well, I'm going to get loaded. For some reason, I'm going to let my dog run out and he can live in the mountain. This is what my fucking addict mind tell me. You know, your dog wants to be free. Leave him in your happy place. Yeah. That's what I was going to do. And I end up getting to the spot that, you know, where me and my boys used to hang out, smoke, and our happy place, right? And, you know, I remember I turned on the song that I wanted to do this. I had a whole plan.
Wow.
Right? I had a whole plan and it was set. It was going to fucking happen. I take a drink, I do my last little bump, I put the gun to my head, and if this isn't higher power, then I don't know what the hell it is. My gun jammed on me. I can't make this up. My gun jams on me. Now I'm freaking out. And you would think, well, you know, you would think at that time, well, maybe I shouldn't do this. And for a second, I did. I said, nah, fuck that. I got to do it. It's going to happen. I cannot go back down this mountain. I made a plan. If I go down there, I don't know what will happen to me.
Mm-hmm.
So I might as well take control, right? So I go again. I do one more bump, another drink. I put the gun to my head, and I flipped it on to safety. When I was messing with it, flipped it on to safety. It doesn't go off again. So this is how fucked up this disease of addiction works, right? Now I think, holy, I'm freaking out at this time. I'm fucking unstoppable. I can't even kill myself. Nothing's going to kill me. That's what starts to go through my mind. You know, and this is the dope talk, you know, obviously. So I say, all right, I need to drive down this mountain. I got to go put the dog somewhere and I got to go get loaded to celebrate this. An excuse to get loaded. Now I had the biggest excuse to get loaded.
So it wasn't pull third time. It was
two, and after that, I was like,
I'm above this.
I'm fucking Superman. Nothing's going to kill me. The drugs haven't killed me in 15 years of using, right?
Wow, man.
I can't even fucking pull a trigger. Excuse my language again. I'm trying so hard not to say this. I can't even pull the trigger and let it work. I'm unstoppable. Now that self-obsession is going through the roof. This world needs me. That's what starts going through my head. If I'm not around, this world will not continue. That's what starts playing in my head. So now I have a great excuse to get loaded. I didn't die today. And I tried to. So I haul ass down the mountain. As a matter of fact, I ditched the gun. Because I was like, I'm good. I'm unstoppable. I thought I was God. And that is the worst thing I could think. I thought nothing can touch me, right? I drive down the mountain. I get to Kathy's house. She lives right around the corner from the mountain, right up the street from here. So it's pretty close. I leave the dog there and I tell her, Kathy, I'll be right back. She says, it's Christmas Eve, Louise. Just stay. And I'm crying. I'm hysterical. I said, all right, I'll be right back. I'm going to run to the apartment that I was staying at. I'm going to grab my clothes and I'm going to come right back. Leave the dog here. I'm going to leave the dog here. I'll be right back. I never made it back to her house. I left. I grabbed my shit from the apartment. I showed up to the bar right down the street from here where I used to hang out. And it was 10 o'clock. I'll never forget it. I'm the first one there. Bartender's like, what the hell are you doing here so early? You don't start till later on. I said, well, we're celebrating today. It's Christmas Eve. So I got loaded. I got belligerent. I kept using everything I could. And as soon as the drugs ran away, I didn't have any more. Well, that depression hit again. I said, fuck, man. I got it. I can't live. Why am I still here? Right? So I end up going to the girlfriend's house, the girl I was with, and I get loaded there. She had some stuff. I got loaded there, and we go party that night away like nothing happened. Christmas Day happens. I'm still drinking, still using, still doing whatever I can. I remember I showed up to Kathy's house the 25th, and I was belligerent. She had a beautiful dinner set up, and I ruined the fucking dinner.
Oh, man.
You know, I did that, and that I'll take all my accountability there. I went in there. I made a fool of myself, and she said, you got to go. I said, all right, bye. So I leave, and guess where I go? Right back to get more dope. More and more. And that continued for 6 days. Yeah. And this is where it gets real crazy, I guess, even more, right? So now I'm praying to God, God, I don't want to live anymore. I couldn't do it. You know, the drugs aren't doing it. I don't want to be here. I'm done. So it's December 31st, right? New Year's Eve. I stop back at Kathy's house. I try to apologize. And she says, just stay. Please just stay. We're going to get you the help that you need. And here I go again, manipulating. I need to go do something. So I leave again. December 31st, we go to the bar. I see my friends, and they all know something's not right. And at this point, I had been hiding me using the harder drugs again. They just thought, well, he's just blowing coke and he's just drinking. That's what they thought. But at this point, they're like, dude, you're in rough shape. Like, why the hell are you here? Like, go home. I said, well, I am home. This is everything I got. And the night continues. I use all the dope that I had on me. So I make a phone call. And this is about as much as I remember until, you know, what comes next, right? I make the phone call and I call my plug. I say, hey, man, I need some more dope. He says, it's New Year's Eve, bro. I'm not going to be there for about an hour. Well, I'm an addict. I need it now. I don't want to wait. You're on my time, you know? Mm-hmm. We're going to use what I want to fucking use.
Yeah.
He said, all right, well, wait. Well, me, I go into the bar. I buy a baggie of dope from somebody in the bar.
Oh, man.
I go to my car. And all I remember was lighting up a cigarette and doing all of it. After that, I don't remember anything. I wake up in the hospital the following day, and they told me that I suffered an overdose. My cocaine was cut with fentanyl, and it laid me out. They brought me back, thank God. And this is December, or January 1st. So I leave the hospital, and or I'm at the hospital, and they're trying to explain to me, and I'm like, no, like, I got to get the fuck out of here. I don't want to be here. And they're like, you just had an overdose. And I was like, yeah, well, it should have killed me. And I'm angry again because it didn't, right? So they're explaining, trying to calm me down. Well, I leave. AMA out of the hospital. I dip. I don't have glasses. I don't have my car keys. Don't have a phone. I don't know where anything is. All I know is I'm at TMC Hospital. There's a Circle K right on the corner, right? So I walk across there. And this is another God shot. This is another moment that I saw. I knew there was a God out there, a higher power, if you're going to say. I walk in, and the guy sitting behind the counter, he's a young dude. He must be about my age. And he's like, hey, man, do you need help? I said, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm hysterical at this point. I said, I don't want to live, man. I need help. I just need to get home. I need to get home. I'm done.
He asked you first.
He asked me. I said, I don't know what to do. I said, if I don't get home, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to die, and I don't want to do that anymore. And I'm hysterical, and the guy says, look, man, I'm off in 15 minutes. Hang right here. Don't leave. Gives me a bottle of water. I'll never forget this. Gives me a bottle of water. I drink it, whatever. I get in his car. Stranger. He has no business helping me, right? I'll never forget. It's a rainy morning. I'm soaking wet. He says, where do we go? And I start pointing. I don't know how I managed to get him to Kathy's house, but I did. And she lives in a subdivision where all the houses look the same. So I start praying. I'm like, God, if I knock on the right door, I'm going to go change my life. And like, I cannot make this shit up, right? The dude says, do you need me to help you? I said, no, you've done enough. Thank you so much. Didn't even get the guy's name. I don't know, you know, at this point, don't know who the hell he is, but he got me home. I remember he gave me a CD. He's like, I want you to listen to this. Everything's going to be okay, brother. I get out of the car. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to knock on that door. If I make it in, well, I got to change my life. I knock on the door, dog barks, and I knew I made it, man. I heard my dog bark. I heard Frank bark. They open the door, and you know, it was Kevin, my adopted brother. And he's like, thank God you're here, dude. You know, I laid down. After that, went to detox the following day, detox. And on January 6th, I checked into the ARC.
Oh, man. You know, I have something very important that I want to share with you. This is making my heart happy because God's put this on my heart to share this, right?
Yeah, please.
We had a client in here just a couple weeks, me and Vance were with him, and he said, Nick Peck, mm-hmm. and he said that had it not been the hell that he experienced, he would have never realized how much of God there really is in this world, right?
Yeah.
I want to speak on Hebrews 13. 1-3, when it says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. It's very obvious when you were talking earlier about your addiction. If there are angels on this earth, bro, there's obviously demons on this earth too. We see it every day in the media. Mm-hmm. So when the enemy was trying to keep you, he brought different demons into your life to drag you deeper and darker. But when God needed you, he put angels in front of you. Kathy's one of those angels, bro.
She sure is, man.
That person at Circle K was one of those angels, bro.
Yeah.
You know, but you ultimately had that choice to listen or not.
And the angels were stopping him from killing himself with the gun too, by the way.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yep. Otherwise, how would he stop?
Yeah, it's
by the way, the scripture also says this, and that's the reason why when I'm just sitting here listening to you, you literally prove biblically, because you know what the scripture says? Unless you die to your old self, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, but you'll go to hell. And so guess what you had to do? When you wanted to kill yourself, you ended up killing yourself by going to treatment.
Absolutely.
Because now you're the new person.
You know what? And that's absolutely right. You know,
this is all biblical, man.
Man, beautiful. Yeah.
So I remember coming into treatment, right? I knew I needed to be here. I knew I needed it. And I remember somebody said, you know, kind of going off what Vance just said, you know, the one thing you have to change is everything. Well, I said, the one thing I'm changing is I'm never going to be that person I was December 31st.
That's when I met you for the first time, when you came in here,
right? When I came in. Yeah. Absolutely. And I came in, I'll be honest, man, I came in broken. I had nothing left to give. And I've tried to do this thing my way, right? I can't stay clean on Luis's will, right? I'm definitely a drug addict, right? But Luis is my problem. Mm. Drugs and alcohol were the symptom of my disease. I'm the issue.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until I finally came here where I was finally able to start working on a solution, right? And the solution isn't me. For me, you know, my solution was a fellowship, was turning my will and my life over to a care God of my understanding. Right? Was admitting I'm powerless over the disease of addiction, right? And that my life had become unmanageable. So I found my solutions through a 12-step program. And I found it through here, right? I was just going to do 30 days. I ended up doing 91, maybe.
Mm.
And then I did, you know, the 6 months of IOP. But while I was here, man, I definitely did a lot of soul searching.
Yeah.
You know? I couldn't, you know, months leading up to my overdose, up to me coming into treatment, I couldn't look in the mirror. I hated what I saw. But this place, and you know, I'm trying not to get too emotional, but the ARC literally saved my life. Like this place, when they call, when I called and they said, yeah, we got a bed available, be here the 6th. Boy, I made sure not to miss that. I was up extra early. I was ready to be here.
You know what you just proved biblically? Guess who got saved on the ark in the Bible? Noah.
Yeah, he sure did.
And this is not for me. This is from a client that had graduated last year. He said, Vance, I called the ark Noah's ark because you know what? That's where I survived that, and I was able to survive from my addictions.
Absolutely.
And that's exactly what it is here, yep. Right? This place, you know, I say this place saved my life, right? And I know it was up to me to come here, but without this place, I wouldn't have had the tools to learn how to, you know, save myself, you know? Yeah. This place genuinely, and I don't just say this because I work here, like this place works wonders. If you want to change your life, you could change your life.
Yeah.
I was a damn good drug addict, but this place taught me how to be a damn good person, right? It taught me that my past doesn't define who I am.
Right.
Right? What defines me is what I'm doing today to stay clean.
Wow. In fact, there's another client that's an IOP right now, and he said, Vance, you know what? I call the ARC a right choice because I had a lot of choices to go to different programs, but you know what? I came to a right choice.
Exactly.
So yeah. I said, can I tell the founder of the ARC you said that? So I told Mike, the founder.
That's cool.
Yeah.
This place, you know.
A right choice.
It is ARC. The right choice. It sure is the right choice. You yes. know?
So, and you proved it.
Yeah. And I definitely couldn't have done it if I wasn't open-minded or willing to do it, right?
Man.
Yeah.
And for me, it's mind-blown hearing your story because we run into thousands of clients. You are one of the few that I remember. You know what I mean? And I don't mean that in any disrespectful way for anyone else, but it's like you meet so many people. Your situation, and we talked a little bit about this on the podcast with the BHTs. I remember we had another client here who I believe in his heart had Jesus. He believed in him. He believed in that, you know, but his addiction was very, very, very in control, much control of his life.
Yeah.
And I remember praying. I think this was the first time, and what a blessing to even think about this now, but I think this was the first time that you had decided that you wanted to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and we all put our arms around you and prayed for you right outside of the conference room.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that is one of my fondest memories of this place. You know, I remember I was sitting in my room, and I was like, man, I need to read something. And leading up to this, I didn't even know I knew how to read, to be honest with you. Because I hadn't read a book in years,
oh,
right?
God, man.
So I remember I went up and somebody said, you can get a Bible from the office upstairs. And I was like, all right, I'll give it a shot. And then we started to have Bible studies here. I remember there was some guys that were here already and they're like, hey, man, like, come join us early in the morning. And I was like, all right, I'll give it a shot. And then the more and more I read, you know, from the scripture, I was like, I'm not that much different than these guys.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. There's a bunch of bad dudes in here that turned good.
Majority.
You know?
Yeah.
Like, I can relate.
Yep.
And, you know, going back to what happened on the 24th, I was like, well, obviously there's something out there. And then fast forwarding to the 31st, obviously there's something out there. So I started to believe a little bit, right? And then finally, you know, the more and more I read, I was like, man, I got to give my life to this guy. I have to.
Yes.
You know, I don't ever, going back to how we started the podcast, I fear loneliness. That's one of my biggest fears in life, being abandoned. And then when somebody said, well, you never have to be abandoned again because you got a caring and loving God of your understanding, you're never going to be alone again.
Mm.
I was like, damn, that sounds pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll never forget praying it in right in front of the conference room. And I got to give my life to him.
Thank you so much for that, man. In fact, you know what I do every morning with the inpatient clients? I do Bible studies every morning with inpatient clients.
Yeah.
So special, man.
As a matter of fact, I remember as a client, I believe we invited Vance to join us in residential for a couple early in the mornings before I moved over to IOP. So I do remember you being a part of that. And you were part of me, you know, mm-hmm. giving my life to Christ.
And this is what we're called to do, man. That's the reason why God's going to use you in a mighty way.
I appreciate that. Yes. Yeah. So that's definitely one of the biggest memories, you know, I have here. And, you know, even to this day, my faith is stronger than it's ever been.
Wow. That's so biblical, beautiful. Too, what he just now said. Because you know what it says? Your faith grows. And even the Apostle Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, said, not that I've attained it all, but I press on to that which Christ has called me.
That's beautiful.
Yes.
You know, dude, and from my perspective, this was, you know, I've talked about it a little bit, but when my marriage got restored, and that's when I started listening to his voice a lot, you know, and it was around this time where I really felt like God was moving me in different places, and I felt like, wow, he's using me. He's using me. This is awesome, you know? And I remember there would be times, dude, where it was like I would pray or something in public, right? And I was still kind of like, oh, everyone's looking at me, like, you know, a little bit uncomfortable. I remember that moment, though, dude, like I like thinking back on it. And I have a really bad memory. So thinking back on that, you know, it's very special because I just remember, bro, like, God, there's so much that we can go into so deep when it comes to that. But I just remember putting our arms around you, praying. And I remember in my head, those insecurities were trying to come in, like, and this is something you wouldn't even know unless I would have told you, you know, but it's like, bro, this is what's important right now. You're here with your brother. This is all that matters. This is the only thing that matters right now. Pray with your brother.
Thank you so much for that. Can I cut you off for a second
and
just prove what you just now said biblically?
Go ahead.
You know what scripture says? To make that other person more important than yourself.
Yeah.
Because even Jesus said, those who go out in synagogues just want to boast in their prayers just so other people can see them. But they're making it about themselves rather than the person they're supposed to be praying for.
And I think it's normal. I mean, I think it's normal for people to feel a little. I mean, this world is so set up with evil, bro. Anytime you bring God into the picture, people get a little bit weird sometimes, you know.
That's so biblical,
I mean,
too.
You know, so praying for people is something I've definitely had to learn to feel more comfortable with. But it's so interesting because the brother that we prayed with, I know he struggles, too, you know, and we got to continue to pray for him. And I'm just blessed to know that, you know, you didn't see that experience, too, and think like, oh, well, maybe this isn't real, you know, because you could have gone a number of different directions with that, too.
Absolutely. And, you know, I guess, like, even through working, you know, that 12-step program, you know, in steps 2 and 3, you know, we turn our will and our lives over to the care of God of our understanding, right? Came to believe that a higher power could restore us to sanity.
Amen.
Right? So adding my belief, my personal faith mixed with my program, you know, there's no way I could just turn my back on it.
Right.
You know, if it wasn't for a higher power, if it wasn't for, you know, doing the next right thing, I would not be sitting here right now.
100% agree with you, man.
Wow, man.
That's me too.
I'll be completely honest with you. I'm still a sick addict, but every day I try to be a little bit better, right? Is there days where I wake up and I think about using? Yeah, absolutely. I'm an addict. But then I lean on my faith. I lean on that higher power that I find.
That's biblical too. You know what scripture says? Learn to deny your flesh, and that's what you're learning to do.
Yeah.
Wow. This is powerful.
And that, and you know, and that's something that what I've heard from, you know, the predecessors in the fellowship, like, it's one of these things that you're going to continue to have to push away every single day as long as you want to stay clean, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Every day.
And I can't do it by myself. And the good thing is I don't have to. So for anybody that is listening to this.
I love that, dude. That's so true.
Yeah, it's in the Bible too.
Yeah.
You know, for anybody listening to this, like, fuck yeah, it's scary to get clean. But once you start living clean and you start to see, like, wow, I can do it. Mm-hmm. And then you realize I'm not alone anymore. That's the best feeling in the world. You know, I depend a lot on, you know, the fellowship that I do, that 12-step program. And that's just a reminder that I don't have to do it alone.
Yeah.
You know, and now that fear of loneliness, is it still there sometimes? Yeah, absolutely. My sponsor has me, you know, sit with self. You know, he'll tell me that. Shout out to my sponsor. You know, he'll tell me, like,
shout out.
You know, like, hey, you need to practice being okay with being by yourself. And I do. And in those times is when I go to, you know, get in the Bible. I open up the 12-step book. You know, I do step work. But yeah, life is, today I'm so grateful.
Oh, man.
You know, today I have a lot of gratitude. Does this mean I don't have a bad day every once in a while? Absolutely. I have shitty days. But my days today are not as bad as they were. And today I could get through a bad day without having to pick up and use drugs. Today I pick up the phone and I call a brother in recovery. I talk about it. I cry about it. You know, that Luis that was 6 years old, that was so scared to talk about what had happened to him, that I'm getting better at it. I don't want to say it's gone away, because sometimes I'm like, I'll sit in my shit.
Yeah.
But it's getting better. Today, I don't mind sitting with you and saying like, hey, you know what, man? I'm having a bad day. I'm going through it. But the best thing is I don't have to use over it.
Right.
I don't have to use over anything again.
Yep.
You know, right after I left treatment, I lost a lot of dear friends. The guy that ended up saving my life, or the guy that made the call on December 31st, he actually lost his life to an overdose. Mm. And this happened right after I got clean.
Wow. So sorry to hear that.
But the thing is, I didn't have to use over him, right? Now today I get to lead by example and stay clean today. And I get to do, you know, my part. I get to, you know, spread the message of recovery.
Yep.
You know? And then working here every day, you know, I think it's so important for us that have been through it to show like, hey, we've been there, man.
By the way, I just need to say this. I just want to give a special thanks. In fact, if you don't mind, the crowd can give a thanks to my brother Buddha.
Thank you, bro.
Yes. And the reason why I'm saying that is because when you said that you and some folks were praying over this young man, guess what was answered? Your prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, man.
Amen.
Yeah. And it's weird, you know, so I sit and think when we first come together, and thank you so much, Vance, when we first come together, I'm sitting here, coffee hasn't kicked in yet, and now it's like, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, bro. Yeah. I got my brothers in here, and it feels so good. Like, you never know what the day is going to bring, and yeah. Then we have these conversations, and it's like, wow, this is really incredible, the, you know, the type of situations. I'm extremely proud of you, man, and this is a huge blessing, and I see the amount of work that you're putting in, the fact that you're a hustler, and it's crazy, because we were even talking, he knew Ray when Ray got out of the penitentiary.
Really?
Yeah, I did, and I, you know, I knew of him through my active addiction, and he had, you know, it's so crazy how the world works, you know?
Yeah.
Now he's my boss, you know, now, like, we work together. But I knew him right when he got out, yeah.
He was saying, I'm going to let you say it, but you said Ray was a little bit intimidating when he got out.
Yeah, people see Ray now and they're like, oh, man, he's intimidating. I'm like, man, you should have saw him right when he got out. That was scary.
Wow.
You know? But deep inside, we all know he's got a great heart.
Oh, man. Yeah.
You know? He does.
He's got a wonderful heart.
I would have been petrified of him coming out, man. That dude's swole, bro.
As a matter of fact, funny story, when I came to residential and I knew that he, like, I saw his name. I'm like, oh, man, I know that guy.
Wow.
I walked by his office and I was avoiding it for like the first 2 weeks I was in residential, because I was like, this dude's he's going to yell at me. I don't know. Right. And then finally, when I walk in, I'm like, hey, man, you remember me? And he's like, yeah, absolutely. I'm glad you finally made it.
Wow.
You know? And
wow.
Yeah. So it's. There's so many God shots that happen, right? And I think, you know, these God shots even happen in active addiction. I just chose not to see them, right? So now I make sure to keep my eyes wide open, because they're coming every day. You know, like, they fly by. These little reminders, like, hey, man, I'm right here. They come by. And when, like, Ray was here and I saw him, I also knew, like, all right, I did make the right decision to come here. So he's a big part of my recovery as well.
That must have been a very eye-opening experience. I mean, especially knowing Ray when he came out and how he was in his addiction and the things that he was going through, to seeing him here, you know, in this different type of a role. It must have allowed you to even feel like it was a possibility.
It did, yeah. When I saw him, you know, it was like, damn, I didn't even know it was that bad for you.
Wow.
And because I was so caught up in my own BS, right?
Yeah.
And then when I saw him, you know, I remember the first thing he asked me, he's like, do you have any cases open? I was like, nope. He said, all right, then you're going to finish this program. And then the further I got in the program, he said, you're going to work here one day.
Wow.
He said, you're going to get a job here. You're going to be here and you're going to lead by example.
Mm.
Mm.
And did I have, like, Ray kind of, I didn't want to let him down. So I made sure to just, like, be the best client I could, do what I can, right? To not let him down. And now, you know, every time a client walks by and they're like, man, I want to work here. He's like, look at Luis. So it's nice to see that it was possible. And then even you, Buddha, I remember when I saw you for the first time, when you're doing the workouts, they're like, yeah, this is Buddha. And I was like, man, I know that guy. I used to listen to his music back in the day. I was like, I used to do all kinds of stuff to the music back in the day.
Oh, man.
And then it's just crazy how small the world is and we put all this connection together.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
What a blessing.
It is, man.
What a blessing. We're two or more gather, you know? He's there and it just, it makes me... A lot of things happen in our normal life. I'm sure you deal with it on a regular basis. You deal with it. It's always a matter of like, what are we going to do? What are we meant to do? What's our purpose? How are we fulfilling it?
Yeah.
And it's situations like this, bro, that center, at least for me, speaking on myself, center me and make me feel like, thank you, God. Like, thank you for putting me in a place of healing like this to help other people. I hope and pray that this touches yes. somebody's heart and that somebody's listening to this. Maybe they're on that verge where you were right before, yeah. you know, wanting to take their life or feeling like they have no purpose or they're all alone, yeah. you know?
And, you know, I guess to add on that, you know, if anybody's listening to this that is there's more, you know, that's not, there's another option, you know?
And scripture says what the enemy means for evil, God is going to use for good.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yep. Absolutely. But there's no, you know, we could talk about it now. And this, you know, I'm going to shout out the men here, you know, for the men. Cry things out. Talk about it. It's okay.
Mm.
Growing up, we're not supposed to cry. We're not supposed to show emotion, right? But that's all BS. Like, feel, you know? If you're hurting, tell somebody.
Yeah.
I know it's easier said than done, but trust me, you know, there's people that care.
Yeah.
Regardless of what situation you're in, people care. You matter, you know? So if anybody that's listening hasn't heard it today, like, you matter today.
Amen.
And that's something I got to tell myself sometimes, right? Because just because I'm clean now doesn't mean I don't have a hard time, you know? I still have that voice in the back of my head telling me all this BS, right? You know, it wants me to sit in shame and guilt, wants me to sit in isolation. But that's why I chose to work a program with 12-Step. You know, I'm not here to push it on anybody, but that's what works for me. So I guess, like, my encouragement is, like, find some kind of program. Do something for yourself that's going to help you stay clean. Now, there's a reading, it says, I can't, but we can. I can't do it alone. I've tried. But together we can do it all, you know?
Amen.
If I can, I'd love to share something real quick.
Yeah, please, bro.
So I know, and this just happened recently. I actually just got a message from the person. So that guy that ended up helping me.
From Circle K?
Get this. I start working at the Ark. About 3 months in, 4 months in, or no, when was it? I think I had just picked up a year clean, as a matter of fact. And I was still living at Kathy's house. She took me in before I got my own place. She took me in. I was still living there. And I had just got a year clean. And I usually drive, you know, I have my like certain route to get to work. But this time there was a lot of traffic, so I went the other way. So I end up by the Circle K. And I was like, well, I'm going to go in there. And I'm not even thinking, you know. I go into Circle K, get my drink, put it on the counter, and I look up, and it's the dude.
Wow.
But get this. I was like, hey, man, this is going to sound really, really awkward or crazy. He's like, but do you remember me? And he's like thinking. And I'm like, well, my name's Luis. I said, you saved my life about a year ago. And he's like, no shit. And he starts crying. He says, can I give you a hug? I said, absolutely, man. He said, I'm so glad that you're okay. And I was like, yeah, if it wasn't for you, you know, I wouldn't have made it home that day. I said, thank you so much for saving me that day. And it was just like this special bond. He's like, I had no idea what you were going through. I said, well, I want to let you know, I've been clean for a year. A few days after you dropped me off, I ended up going to treatment. I now work at a treatment center. And I'm like, we're catching up real quick. And he's like, let me get your phone number. So now we've been in contact, actually. He reaches out, you know, once a month now, just a nice friendly message. But that was just, I remember I got in my car and I just start bawling, you know, because I thought I was never going to see this person again. I was like, this dude doesn't know who I am.
Yeah.
And I see him and I came to work and I even shared it with some of my coworkers. And that was just one of the most beautiful things, right? Because he saw me at that rock bottom. And then he saw me and he's like, dude, like, what? Like, you're alive? And that was just like such an amazing feeling, man. I had to share that. I had to share that because,
wow.
The guy did, he helped me out. You know?
Thank you for that. It reminds me of a guy that I helped actually out on the East Coast. He was a part of a gang out in Jersey and he was struggling with addictions and he asked me to come pick him up and get him into treatment. And then he said, Mr. Johnson, don't come get me because I'm part of my gang and we're out here shooting people. And I said, you know what? Even if I get killed, I'm still going to pick you up. And I ended up getting him into a program out in Florida for a few years, and he's been clean all the way, coming up on 7 years now.
That's awesome.
I even had to make a recording so I can let people know if I end up getting killed, it was because I was just trying to save someone's life.
Wow.
Yeah. How special.
Yeah.
I mean, dude, for that, I mean, not only getting sober, changing your life, going through all of these hardships, but also that full circle of God putting them back in your life again, and being able to establish that relationship with him. And like, you know, who knows what that did to his heart too, to see that, you know, he probably held that in it. The fact that he was crying, like you said, don't be afraid to cry. If God did not want you to cry, he wouldn't have put tear ducts in your eyes.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
So who knows, bro?
Guess who just texted me this morning at what time?
That was at 3:14. Okay, I'm going to read this right here.
Read what he texted me this morning.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save us now. We beg you, O Lord. Lord, we beg you, send prosperity now. Psalms 118 through 24.
He texted me just in the middle of the night, middle of the morning, this morning, actually.
Wow. Man.
So the very thing that came out of your mouth, you proved in the text that I just got from God that I saved.
Yeah.
Thank you for that.
And I think that's the most beautiful thing about all of this, Luis. Thank you so much for coming, brother, and sharing your testimony. But, you know, like you said, I can't do this by myself. You know, we need a community. We need people. And being able to come and with this conversation, being around the people in IOP, the clients, I mean, what a huge blessing. Your story and the fact that you came and shared it with us. Yeah, thank you so much,
man. I'm glad I got to be here. You know, there are a bunch of us recovering addicts. We all have a story.
Yeah.
And that story can help somebody.
Oh, yes, man.
You know, exactly. I pray that everybody can eventually, you know, I wish that I could keep everybody clean, but I can't, right? You know, I'm responsible for my recovery. And if I could just lead by example and plant those seeds and show people like, hey, it does work.
Right.
That's the best I can do, right?
They have a choice. They have a choice. Yeah.
And, you know, speaking of choices, and I guess we can almost wrap up on this, but you know, what I've learned through recovery is I get to go to work today. I get to stay clean.
Mm-hmm.
I get to be the best son I can, right? I get to be the best employee I can be. And that's all I have to do. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to live in the past. I just got to do those things today, right? If I could show up, be there for my family, which now me and my mother have the best relationship we've ever had in my life.
It's amazing.
Me and my sister have the best relationship we've had. My adopted family and I have the best relationship I've had, right? But that's because, you know, I get to be present today.
Mm-hmm.
Not to say that all this can't go away, because it sure can. But that choice is up to me, right?
Yep.
It's, you know, how bad do I want to stay clean? The second that I don't want to go to a meeting, the second I don't want to call my sponsor, the second I don't want to, I think I could do it alone, and that, you know, self-obsession and self-will comes back in, I could lose it all, right? And I only have to say that because it unfortunately happens to some people,
mm-hmm.
right? But today I get to put my program of recovery first, because without my program of recovery, then the rest of those things I listed off aren't possible.
Wow.
You know, if I don't stay clean today, then the rest of my life will become unmanageable like it was. So, you know, today I get that choice, like Vance said, it's all choice, right? I get the choice to stay clean,
right.
And I get the choice to put my, you know, higher power first, put my program first, and everything else just follows.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't know. I get chills talking about it, right? Because I know that if I didn't, or if I would have made a couple different choices, I wouldn't have been here today.
Man.
But I do want to just give a special thank you to the ARC, because this place, man, it, you know, every time I run a group or I tell, you know, clients something, I say, look, man, it's not a perfect place, but all I ask is don't ever talk bad about the place that saved my life.
Mm.
You could say whatever you want about me. Tell me my hat's funny. Tell me my glasses look goofy, right? That's not going to bother me. But don't ever say anything bad about the place that saved my life. And this place genuinely helped give me the tools to get to where I'm at today. So getting to come back here and work and, you know, be an RSS and run groups and help other people that are just starting out their journey. It's the most beautiful thing in the world, man. So thank you for having me. I really appreciate it.
Oh, man. Thank you.
Thank you.
I appreciate
it. Yes, I really appreciate you.
Yeah, have me back whenever you want, man.
Bro, I would love it.
There's a lot more that we didn't talk about, but, you know, whenever you want, I'm here.
All right, man. Thank you so much. I know you got a meeting, brother. We're going to let you go. Give a huge shout out to our brother, Luis. Man, this is so special. Thank you, God. Thank you to Ark. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters, wherever you are. We're praying for you. For anyone who's listening, please make sure that you share this with a friend or a loved one, someone who may need to have their spirit uplifted today, guys. Yes, and, yes. You know, for all of the listeners, we thank you guys so much for the support. We hope you have a beautiful rest of your week. Much love. God bless. And we will see you on the next one. Peace.
Peace.
What's going on, everybody? This is Buddha from the Arcast, and I just wanted to thank you for checking out this week's episode. It means a lot, and if you could share it with a friend or a loved one, somebody in need in recovery, or maybe somebody who just needs that little bit of extra positivity in their life, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you would like to join us here on the Arcast, either in the studio live or online, hit us up. The links are down in the show notes of this episode, and on there, you can find direct links to our main website here at America's Rehab Campus and all of our social media platforms. Follow us. We keep the posts positive and motivational, focused on recovery, health, and wellness. As you know, in this modern day and age, we need as much love as possible, y'all. And as always, if you or somebody you know is in need of substance abuse treatment, please don't hesitate to give us a call. We're open 24 hours a day, and our direct phone number is 1-833-272-7342. Once again, that phone number is 1-833-272-7342. I hope you all have a beautiful rest of your day. Much love, and God bless. Peace.